Topic A is called The Chosen Generation, taken from verse 9. Your life and my life, they are not accidents. We are placed in the 21st century for a purpose. God could have saved us and taken us home, but God has saved us and given us life, given us gifts, that our lives may be a blessing to others, that your life and my life may bring glory and honor to God's holy name. And to this end, you'll find that God has described Christians in many ways. And in this one verse, in verse 9, we are told that we are called a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And before he did so, the Apostle Peter used the adversative but to contrast the conduct and behavior of those who reject Christ, who consider Christ as a stumbling block, as an offense to them, because these enemies of Christ believe that by their own good works, by their own lives, by their own perception, their own notions, they will be good enough to enter into heaven. And they will reject Christ. And to stabilize our understanding, the Apostle Peter tells us, whereunto also they were appointed. God was not caught off guard. God was not surprised by these who would reject his love in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will consider Jesus Christ as nothing but just a mortal man, a mistake that God had inflicted upon a human being. It is a waste to send his only begotten Son into this world to die for my sins. I am not that bad. I am good enough to work my way into heaven. God knew of each and every one of them, and so God used the term appointed, ordained as it were, predestinated as it were, for destruction are these individuals. What it means is that God is sovereign over your life, the life of every believer. God is also sovereign over the life of every unbeliever. No one can go outside of the will of God. God is never caught off guard. But there are those who will receive Christ. God called them living stones. Your life is a life, not just physically, but spiritually. The impact that you can have in the lives of the people around you. That's why we are called living stones. And this life we have received from the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these who will receive him. God at first calls us, we are a holy priesthood, a spiritual house in verse 5. And then he gives us the two reactions to Christ, to those who receive him. He is precious. To those who reject him, he will still be the head of the cornerstone to judge them, to punish them, to condemn them in due time because of their sins. And then God now gives us the contrast. The focus will now be shifted back to the Christians who consider Jesus Christ as very precious. God says, therefore, from his perspective, Christians to God, they are called a chosen generation. Not an accidental generation. A generation that God has elected, God has chosen. That is our new worldview. A chosen generation. You know how precious you are to God? Sometimes when we look at our own lives, we now merely feel that the grass is always greener on the other side. Those who are not that tall, they wish they are taller. Those who are not so smart, we wish we are smarter. Those who think they are not as pretty or as handsome, they wish they would be like this person, that person, and so on and so forth. God says, do not look at your physical being. You are to me a chosen generation. This is your new worldview of yourself. You are here not by accident. You are here with a very specific purpose, a very high purpose, that God says, chosen means I have elected you. You are a generation elected by me. Just as there was a generation chosen by God in the time of Christ's first coming, there was a generation that was chosen by God after the death and the resurrection of Christ, the disciples. These are all chosen by God. Every generation, God would have his disciples. Beg your pardon, there's this announcement. SFR4372J, you're blocking a car in Galilee BP Church. Please do not park on the other side of the fence, especially in the morning service. They finish their services earlier than us. Okay, SFR4372J. Thank you. God tells us that we are elected and chosen by God for a purpose. And he did not stop there, having given us this new chosen perspective that we are specially made by him, saved by him, good health and strength given to us by him. And then he tells us that your relationship with God is also very special. In verse 5, we are called the holy priesthood. Now he says we are a royal priesthood, a kingly priesthood, not just priests. You see, priests are basically holy people. And only one person in the whole universe can make sinful people holy. The church can't. The church itself is impure, unholy. Unholy institutions cannot make sinners holy. That's why it is amazing that we as sinful creatures could believe that a church could make dead people and call them saints. Saints simply means holy ones. A church cannot do that. A church is inherently made up of people. People are all sinful. We can't. Only God himself, who is holy, 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 he alone can make a sinner holy. And God says, because you are a chosen generation placed here on this earth, and therefore you are called my priest. Priests are people who will stand before God and the rest of the sinful world. That is the honor, that is a privilege given only to Christians. Nobody else. Where you pray to God, God will hear. No one else. Not only can you pray for your own needs, you can pray for the needs of your loved ones who are not God's children. You can pray for your own children who may have gone wayward, who reject Christ, and you can pray and ask God to be merciful to them, and God would, because you are his priest. He has appointed you and he has chosen you, and he says not just priest, but royal priest. You are special in the eyes of God. A chosen generation, that is, from the perspective of the whole world, you have a new worldview. From the perspective of God, you are a priest before yourself and God. That's who Christians are to God. And then God did not stop there. He gave us a third picture. And he says that we are a holy nation. He reduced it to our own little country. We are more than just Singaporeans living in Singapore. Whichever country you come from, in your own new nationality, in other words, new worldview, new relationship with God, and now we have a new perspective pertaining to our nationality. We are not just Singaporeans. We are holy Singaporeans. If you come from India, you are holy Indians. From Africa, holy Africans. That's the key word, holy. Holy in the eyes of God. Special. That's what we are, saints. And don't you ever doubt that. And the fourth aspect, we are a peculiar people. A peculiar people means that we are special, treasure, precious in the eyes of God. That's what the word peculiar means. God's own possession. Not that you are weird. And from the perspective of the world, they look at us as weird. Really, they will see us as weird, and that's why it is a good term. Peculiar, from God's perspective, means you are God's possession. God owns us. We belong to God. Worldview, chosen generation, God's view, priesthood. National view, holy. And then your own personal view, a treasure. And that's how we see ourselves, because that's how God sees every Christian. Doesn't matter how many years you have been a Christian, these are the perspectives that God wants to instill in every Christian. Do you know why? Because Peter needed to encourage them in the face of the greatest persecution the church had ever known. You can't help how others look at you, but you can very well help how you ought to look at yourself. And that's why God, through the inspiration of the Spirit, given to us these pictures of how we should look at ourselves as Christians. We're not talking about positive thinking. Positive thinking is imaginary. We are talking about reality. This is what Christians are in the sight of God. Not in terms of dollars and cents, not in terms of where you live on this earth, not in terms of the bank account and the cars and your educational level, whether you have a string of degrees from this university or that university. All these things are not listed here, none whatsoever. All these are spiritual in perspective. And God wants us to have this perspective of ourselves, because that's the only way we can stand against the fire of persecution. The person who wrote this was Peter. Very soon after this, Peter would die. He was crucified upside down because he said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul will also die. He will have his neck cut off according to Fox's Book of Martyrs. Jude, he was crucified. Bartholomew, he was beaten to death and then crucified, apparently in India, after he had translated the Gospel of Matthew into the language of the Indians. Thomas, martyred by being thrust through with a spear. Luke, the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, he was supposed to have been hanged on an olive tree by the idolatrous priest in Greece. Simon, the zealots, preached the gospel in Africa and then went to Britain, and then he was crucified around AD 74. John is the only one who died of an old age. He was the one whom God gave us the book of Revelation. It is said that he was boiled in oil, but God supernaturally preserved his life, spared him, and then he was cast into exile in the Isles of Patmos, where God gave him the revelation, the book of John. The revelation right at the end. Barnabas, he was also killed for his faith in AD 73. Nero was a madman. He devised new ways to persecute Christians. He would wrap them up in skins of wild beasts, sold Christians into these skins of wild beasts, and then let loose wild dogs that will chew on this Christians, thinking that these were wild animals that they were eating by these wild dogs. Not only that, he would dress up Christians, stiffen them with garments coated with wax, and then he will tie them to trees, and then he will set them on fire in his garden at night, just to light his garden as he strolled to enjoy his own garden. Christians would be burned to death. After his death, the next king, Emperor Domitian, no better, he too devised new ways to persecute Christians. He was a cruel and an evil king. He killed his own brother, and then he would persecute his own senators. The person who died at his hand was Timothy, the successor of the Apostle Paul, apparently around AD 97. He stood against the idolatry, and they clubbed him, they beat him to death. In the face of persecution, what will keep us as Christians not to compromise our faith? not to retaliate, but to have a Christian, a humble demeanor to even pray for our persecutors. God says to have a perspective of ourselves as a chosen generation, as a people who are precious in the eyes of God, as a royal priesthood where you can pray even for those who persecute you. As a holy nation, remaining pure, knowing that vengeance belongeth unto the Lord, that you will not compromise, no matter what happens, you will remain holy before God and before all men. And then you are always precious in the eyes of God as a peculiar people. For your Heavenly Father knows exactly what you can endure. And He will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. You trust Him, because you are more precious to Him than you could ever, ever imagine. And with this understanding, Peter needed to prepare the hearts and the minds of these believers for the fires of persecution that they will soon experience. And to do that, he continued to reason with them. And therefore he argued and said, Christians who are chosen by God with all these wonderful, wonderful truths as revealed to us, that you now, therefore, as a chosen generation, you must have a new chosen motivation. A chosen motivation. What motivates us when we go to work? When we know that if we live for the Lord Jesus Christ, we will face persecutions. We are going to face injustice. We're going to face all sorts of trials and testings because simply we are Christians. That you will not compromise your principles. You will not compromise the faith, no matter what. No matter how the world may seduce us, you will remain firm and true to your Savior. No matter how they may try to persecute us, we will remain firm and true to our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. A new motivation, a chosen motivation. And this is found in the last part of verse 9. And that's where you have the result clause. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who is that? That is God. Through Jesus Christ, he has called us out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And therefore, your life and my life must bring glory to Christ, must bring glory to God. That's what it means. Show forth the praises. That no matter what happens to us, we must not bring shame to the name of Christ. Come what may. Please do not see the world out there as a friendly place. We are living in the last of the last days. The signs are all before us. And it will get worse and worse and worse because the world is preparing herself for the coming of the great Antichrist. The one world ruler, as God has revealed to us so clearly and vividly in Revelation chapter 13. God called them beasts because that's exactly what the Antichrist will be like, nothing but beast. Oh, he will be a human being, but his behavior and his conduct will be so ferocious. He will behave like beasts from God's perspective. He will kill Christians. He will maim them. He will persecute them. And the world would back him up. They would put him on a pedestal and they would worship this man who will be killed apparently, and he will be presented as having been raised from the dead, as it were, and then the world will be amazed and will worship Satan who raised up this Antichrist from the dead, apparently. And Christians who refuse to bow down will be killed. And what we see before our eyes in this world of ours, global events and calamities that we have never seen before. The world has no answer. But they will turn to one man who will give them the answer. The Bible described the Antichrist as a man with many eyes. That means he will be very brilliant. He will solve the world's problems. We are living in that time. We are living in that age. And it is not an age that will be kind to Christians. It is an age where they will try to kill every Christian possible because the only one who will stop and expose the works of darkness will be Christians. And if this is what helped the Christians in the time of the Apostle Peter to stand against the fire of persecution, to recognize who they are, a chosen generation, and now with a new motivation, and that is to show forth the praises of Christ in my life, any other motivation will crumble and fall. You study hard. What drives you to study hard? That scholarship, the accolades of man, it will crumble. Man will fail you. Man will not honor their word. Man will use men. As long as you are useful, they will put you on a pedestal. But the moment you become useless, they will forget you. They will cast you aside like an old used up tea bag. What motivates you every morning you go to work? Is it promotion? That is the saddest thing that you could ever do, because you're going to be grossly disappointed. But if you are motivated on how to honor the Lord and how to praise my Lord by the way that I live, no matter how the world may react, no matter how the world may do to stop my witness, we must not be moved. Because your life and my life have been redeemed by Christ's precious blood, that we may show forth the praises of Christ, who has redeemed us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We know the end from the beginning, because we studied Genesis. We knew where we came from. We knew how sin came into this world. We knew that death is the punishment of sin. And we also know what will happen to sin, what will happen to Satan, what will happen to Antichrist. We know what will happen to this world, because we have been given a sight into this marvelous light through Christ Jesus. We know our end. We know where we will be at the end of our life, at the end of man's existence. We know. And that's why if we do not live this life that Christ has redeemed with his precious blood to the praise of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are all men most foolish. Because only we can do that with this life. No one else can, only the chosen generation. And God has given you good health and strength, has he not? God has given you that witness, the strength and the indwelling of the Spirit of God, that we cannot but be victorious unless we are disobedient. We have no excuse. Do you know that God has equipped us with everything that we need, even the agape love of God, the unconditional love, that no matter what evil men might do to us, we can still shine, because the testimony of John Fox tells us that the hotter the fire of persecution in those days, he testified and witnessed that more and more people came to know the Lord, that the church was so pure. The church grew in numbers. It did not decrease in numbers, as you can witness also in the book of Acts. It continued to grow because of the testimonies and the witness of God's children. How your life can be such a great impact in the lives of the people around you, because they need to see the light of Christ, just as you and I have seen the light of Christ and accepted him as our Lord and Savior. A new motivation that will help us, propel us on, that no matter how dark the hour might be, we will not lose heart. We will not be hopeless. Our life will always be full of meaning and significance, because it will show forth the praises of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even languishing in the beds of affliction, you can still shine for your Lord. By not murmuring, by not complaining, but to continue to praise him, to thank him, to know that your life is in his loving hands. And not only that, verse 10 describes the chosen relationship that we have, the chosen motivation, because we are a chosen generation, and God says, a chosen relation, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's how God describes us. A chosen relation, not called people of God, but now we are. because we have experienced mercy. In other words, be wise as serpent, be harmless as dove. We are different from the rest of the world. We do not retaliate. We are people who have experienced God's mercy. Do you know what mercy is? God did not say grace of God. He just deliberately picked mercy, which have not obtained grace. God did not say that. God said, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy, not in the future when we are glorified, but right now, the moment you become a Christian, on this earth, you have experienced the mercy of God. Mercy means punishment which we deserve, God withheld, and God spared us from that punishment because Christ took the punishment on my behalf. It is very hard to admit a mistake, but I am not the only one with this problem. Once when Frederick II, an 18th century king of Prussia, went on an inspection tour of a Berlin prison, he was greeted with the cries of prisoners who fell on their knees and protested their unjust imprisonment. While listening to these pleas of innocence, Frederick's eye was caught by a solitary figure in the corner, a prisoner seemingly unconcerned with all the commotion. "Why are you here?" Frederick asked him. "Armed robbery, Your Majesty." "Were you guilty?" the king asked. "Oh, yes, indeed, Your Majesty. I entirely deserve my punishment." At that, Frederick summoned the jailer. "Release this guilty man at once," he said. "I will not have him kept in this prison where he will corrupt all the fine, innocent people who occupy it." Very true, isn't it? If you are not a person who have confessed that you are a sinner, that you cannot save yourself, you will never turn to Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. And that's why for someone who has experienced God's mercy, the prerequisite is that he has to confess that he is guilty of sin. And that's why Jesus says that the greater the sinner we are, that we see ourselves are, the greater that we will love the Lord Jesus Christ in return, because greater would be our understanding of the mercies that we have received from him. When we think that we are not so bad, we will not think that our salvation is that great, because God did not save not so bad a sinner, you see. And because of that, the mercies that we have received from God and the mercies that we give out to others who have hurt us will also not be that great. But when we acknowledge that we are chief of sinners, when we realize that we have truly sinned against God and we are all bound and fit only for hell and to be burned in the lake of fire for all eternity, and God in his grace and in his mercy, nothing good in me, God has snatched me out of this. And when we realize how great a salvation that we have, how great a mercy that God has bestowed upon us, we will realize and we will understand that we have received his mercy, that we are now a people of God, no more people of this world, a people belonging to God, a people whom God says characterized by godliness. That's what we are as a chosen generation, with a chosen relationship between you and God. Godliness. Is our life such? How great a motivation do we need to live for the Lord Jesus Christ? Other than this fact, this truth, that we are people of God. That when we sin, you know the kind of shame that we will bring to the name of Christ. When we call ourselves Christians, we are a chosen generation, a holy priesthood, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and then we sin with impunity. And then when people point out our sins, we become defensive, we excuse ourselves, we're coming up with all kinds of excuses instead of just simply, "I am sorry, Lord, I have sinned against thee, please forgive me." That's what God wants. That's what the people of God will do. They will not try to find fault and try to reduce and diminish their sin. They will simply confess it because they know that they have sinned against God, because that's the only way to fight against the evil one in these last days. You have skeletons in your closet. You think God will not reveal it. Be sure your sin will find you out. You want to play hide and seek with sin? He is the greatest finder on planet Earth. He will catch up to all our sins. The only way he will not catch up with all our sins is that we sincerely, truly repent of every one of them. You want to hide them, it will be found out. It's only a matter of time. And it will be exposed. It will be revealed. At the time when you least expect it. And you will open yourself to all kinds of shame. A people of God simply means people who are holy and godly. That's what it means. Not perfect, but people whose sins have been forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Washed as white as snow. And that's what mercy is. And so even when we face persecution, when we face the injustices of this world, we will not murmur and complain and cry to God, why so unfair? I have been so faithful to you. Why am I going through all this? Why not? Precisely because you're going through all this is because of the sake of Christ, and that is an honor. If they have persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ, whose life was perfect in every way, and if you live and walk in the same footsteps as the Lord Jesus Christ, do you think the world will be friendly toward you? The world will be friendly to those who are worshippers of Satan because they are in darkness. You are in the light. When your light shines into darkness, darkness hates the light because these people love to commit more and more sin in the cover of darkness. They will not like the light. And that's why God says you are a chosen generation with a chosen motivation, and that is to honor Christ through the praises that people, when they look at your life. And then now you have a chosen relationship with God, a people of God. Don't forget that. Don't ever, ever forget this truth. And lastly and finally, you have a chosen conversation. You see this in verse 11 and 12, dearly beloved. I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The word beseech there simply means I beg of you. I plead with you. Please. Consider your life as strangers and pilgrims. We touch upon this verse when we were at the church camp. Strangers and pilgrims, never citizens of this earth. This is a reminder to all those who have gone to the camp. Strangers are people who have entered into a new land for the first time in their lives. That's strangers. They don't know the culture, they don't know the people, they don't know the language, they are strangers. And that's how God wants us to look at this world after we are saved, the moment we are saved. Oh, it may be the same world, but now that we are born again, we have new eyes, we are now strangers in this new world because this world is full of sin and wickedness and ambitions that will cripple us, destroy us. But now God says, as a child of God, you are now looking at the world with new eyes, and therefore you are now strangers to this world. And once upon a time, you loved it, now you hate it. And after you have been a Christian for a number of years, you turn to a pilgrim. You become a pilgrim. A pilgrim is a permanent stranger. You don't backslide. You tell yourself you are a pilgrim. When you are a new Christian, you are a stranger. But as you mature in the faith, as you've been a Christian for a number of years, you become a pilgrim. A pilgrim is a stranger, but a permanent stranger. Still, always a stranger. That's the only way. So that we will abstain from carnal lusts, the strong desires that will war against the soul. These strong desires are very real. You can tell it by the way that our young people are hooked on computer games. The strong desire. The strong desire, the addictions that you find in those who cannot give up smoking, drinking, gambling. The strong desires. These are the worldly carnal lusts. It's very real. One of the ways is to remind ourselves we are strangers and pilgrims. That's why with a chosen conversation, this was a conversation in verse 12, having your conversation, which means your life. A chosen life, a new life. Honest among Gentiles. Don't pretend. Don't be someone that you are not. Don't put up a mask. Don't give people the impression that we are perfect. We are not perfect as Christians. God says we are holy. We are a chosen generation, not a perfect generation. We have a perfect Bible to guide us, to help us. But God says, we are to be honest. When we make a mistake, we confess. Let us not be punished because of the mistakes that we make. Let us confess them. Let none be punished because of our mistakes. Let us face the persecution because they look at our lives, they find no fault in the way that we live, because we abstain even from the appearance of evil. Appearance of evil. When you go overseas, boy and girl never be found in the same room when you are not married. Boy and girl not even found in the same apartment. Though you may be in different rooms, if there's the two of you, don't ever do that. Appearance of evil, abstain from it, God says. The appearance is bad enough, because if you are not prepared to abstain from the appearance of evil, then you're going to fall and stumble. Because very soon, appearance of evil will turn into real evil. No more an appearance. Don't ever do that. Be circumspect. Be very guarded, because of the chosen motivation, the chosen relationship, people of God, and then now a chosen conversation, a new life, strangers and pilgrims. And therefore, we must live our lives many, many notches above the most spiritual, most pure unbeliever on planet Earth. That's why some people say that there are non-believers who live a life that is far, far more exemplary than Christians. And that is a shame to all of us. How could unbelievers live a life that is better than us as far as appearance-wise is concerned? Must never be. We must be many, many levels better, because we flee, abstain from the appearance of evil. The world doesn't. Christians must. So that we must never, never allow any part of our lives to be a stumbling block to anyone. To anyone. And as strangers and pilgrims is the way. Never be a citizen of this world. Never become so at home in this world. Never. That you become part of this world in the way that you think, in the way that you eat, in the way that you drink, in the way that you dress. We are different. We will always be strangers and pilgrims, internally and externally. Be different. Not just for different sake, but we are really different. God says, you are a chosen generation, elected by God, chosen by God, my people. And that's why your life, your dressing, your places you go, places you don't go, some jobs Christians can never do. Please don't work in the IR. Please, Christians. Please don't go to the IR. Don't be found there. Please. But if you see me there or see the elders there, please understand that we are there to catch you. Okay? The elders and us, we are not there to play. We are there to catch you. We will not be there. Don't worry. It's not whether we will catch you that matters, isn't it? God sees. God knows. You can't hide from Him. You want to snuff out this light? God says, I save you and I put you as a light on a hill for the whole world to see, that your life may guide them to know the grace and the mercies of God through Christ Jesus. Don't cover it up by sin. Don't do that. You have a chosen life, a chosen conversation. That's what it means to be honest among Gentiles, that whereas they might speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, you continue to do good works, which they shall behold. Now, the word behold means to inspect, to scrutinize, to view very carefully. They will examine it inside out, that the more they persecute you, the more you continue to do good works, that finally they cannot help themselves but to conclude that when they look at you, they will glorify God in the day of visitation, in the day of the Lord's return. That means the only way an unbeliever can glorify God on the return of Christ is that they will become Christians themselves. That's the only way. And that's what God says your life and my life as a chosen generation can do. Can turn the life of a sinner into the life of a saint, so that on the day of visitation, when they stand before God on the day of judgment, they will say that so-and-so's life, No matter how I persecute this person, because this person still continues to live for Christ. He continues to do good works. He refused to retaliate. He persists in his life of holiness. And therefore, I could not help myself, but also to find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. And that's what your life and my life can do to the lives of people around us, especially when they persecute us. Because that's exactly what Peter and the rest of the people face in the years to come. Will we be any different? We are living in the last days. Remember the meaning of the phrase last days? Last days of what? Last days of man's existence on this earth. Last days of the economies of this mankind that we are so used to. That's the meaning of last days. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he will usher in the millennium where he will rule on this earth with perfect rulership for 1,000 years. And at the end of it, this world will be destroyed by fire permanently, forever. That's why last days of man's rule on earth, there will be the last prime minister of Singapore, where Singapore will be no more. Last president of America, of Russia, of where all the countries, there will be a last human ruler before Christ will rule this whole earth for the last time. And after that, destroyed forever until the last believer is saved. And then new heaven and new earth. And by God's grace and mercy, just as the Apostle Peter lived as a chosen generation at the first coming of Christ, we are that chosen generation, most likely the generation that will exist at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they face persecution then at the first coming, we will too face persecution at the second coming. But you must not be discouraged. You must continue to live for the Savior. Remember, you cannot control how evil men may attack Christians and react to truth. But you can always control how you react to them. And God says you are a chosen generation. Don't forget that. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a precious, peculiar people to me. And therefore, I have given to you a chosen motivation, that is, to live a life, to bring praises and glory to God. You have been given a chosen relationship between you and God, and that is, you are my people, people of God, have tasted my mercy. So be merciful to others, especially when you're suffering for the faith. And finally, your chosen conversation, a special life. This life that God has given to us, young or old alike, we are all given this chosen conversation. As strangers and pilgrims, we can live and be victorious as Christians. No matter what the world might do, the grace and the mercies of God in your life and in my life will always be stronger, be better, because He is God Almighty. And the Spirit of God lives in all of us. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, grant to us thy strength and thy conviction, O Lord, for thou hast given to us the greatest honor the sinners could ever imagine, to be called a chosen generation, to be called a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Help us therefore, O Lord, in this world of sin and wickedness and immorality and darkness, that thou wilt send thy children into this world to be the salt and light in a world that is in darkness, that our lives may be lived to the praise and glory of thy holy name as a chosen generation. For we know that the days are truly numbered, where this world will soon be destroyed by fire. Help us therefore not to slumber, but be sober and be watchful, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for we know that the labor in the Lord will not be in vain. Keep us humble, keep us fervent, and keep us, O Lord, in much prayer, knowing that we are living in the last of the last days, that this is a life that thou hast redeemed with Christ's precious blood, and we are no more our own, we belong to thee. Help us, therefore, to live a life that will honor and bring glory to thy holy name. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.